22 years ago, I know that I look like I'm 22, but 22 years ago, this coming fall, I was singing in a church, and I sang in a trio at the time with my cousin and my sister. And as we were singing in this trio, I sit down, and they were praying over some people at an altar, and it was this old Methodist church out in Locust Grove, Ohio. The only thing there is a dairy bar and a fossil museum. It's like rocks in this house or something. There's nothing there. And so I remember I was at that church, and that church is no longer there. They've plowed that church down. And as I was sitting there in the church, I remember specifically the Lord saying to me, I want you to preach for me. And in that moment, I just began to weep. I began to cry because I'm like, whoa. And immediately my first response was, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. And to be honest, you know, there wasn't any hesitation. And I've heard of people, you know, talking about like running from the call of God in their life. This wasn't me. I actually was like, yes, Lord, let's do it. Now, here's the thing. If I would have known what the next 13 years would have looked like after that call, I might not have accepted that call because it was very hard. I had just graduated high school. I was 18 years old. And as after I graduated high school, all of my youth group friends had left. They went out, they partied, they was doing their own thing. They was leaving the faith, and it was a very lonely place when I stepped into my calling. And not only that, but I didn't have an opportunity to preach because the way that I grew up in a church filled full of pastors and preachers and teachers and evangelists. I mean, well-known across the tri-state evangelists that is still part of my family today that have led thousands of people to Christ, you know, and so my expectation out of that was I'm going to preach. I'm going to get to preach all these revivals and all this stuff and just these awesome events. And it never happened. I never got the opportunity. And there was people that was even younger than me that were getting opportunities to preach. I didn't get to step into that. And so for 13 years, I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? I don't understand my purpose. I don't understand my calling in this. And I never missed church at all. I was always there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday evening. If we had revivals, we was there. If my mom and dad and their group was out traveling in a church, we would be week-long, sometimes month-long revivals at churches. That's just the way that I grew up. And so my expectation was I'm going to step immediately into my calling. This is going to be awesome. But that wasn't the case. And 11 years ago, I believe it was 11 years ago, my wife will check me on this, like, no, you're actually wrong. But anyways, I'm going to say it anyways. 11 years ago, I had just become really disconnected, and I'm like, Lord, I just don't feel like I belong, even in my own church, it's in my family, it's everyone I love, all the things. And as I'm sitting there, and I'm dealing with that, struggling with that, and I got to the place where I just didn't even want to go to church anymore. I didn't want to be anywhere. I didn't want to be in a church setting. And I remember out of that, there was one of my good friends is here tonight. She actually posted a Facebook message, and through that Facebook message, she said that they were leaving their home church and they were going to start this new adventure. And so we actually stepped out and like, okay, well, let's just go see what this is. And so we stepped out and we get there and it's just, you know, four or five couples and their kids in a home. And I'm like, what are we doing? This is crazy. And so eventually after the Lord's confirmation, we stepped out in faith and we joined that small group in that living room. And we quickly grew and all the things. And that was a very hard moment for me. It was hard, but it was also really refreshing, right? Because it was new life. It was something new, something fresh. And God was doing something. I'm like, man, this is something I get to be a part of. And I'm excited about this. It was fresh. It was new. And the people that I was around became my best friends. And not only that, but my kids became their best friends. And it was like, wow, this is amazing. I love this, God. It was a moment that I really just enjoyed and I really loved, and it was an awesome moment. But just to be honest, if I would have known what stepping into this would have looked like, I might not have just stepped into it. Because it's not always been easy. Because, you know, when we started out, we was just this small little church in the Pike Township Community Center. We started out there as we had our launch service, our first service. And we had like 100 people our first service. We had an entryway that was like the size of a rug here with like 50 kids in it. We had a little tiny office jam-packed full of kids. Every single morning we would get there in the snow and the rain, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. We would set up the backdrops. We would set up the sound. We would set up the stage. We would set up the chairs. We would set up the lighting. We would set up the sound booth week after week after week after week. And that was hard work. You know, we had to actually, sometimes I remember scrubbing the toilets sometimes. I remember mopping floors. I remember vacuuming floors. And not only that, once you got done after the service, you had to pick up all the chairs. You had to put them away. I remember helping wipe baby butts for a little while. And it was like, oh, this is really great, Lord. What am I doing here? You called me to be to preach the gospel, and here I am wiping baby butts, picking up smashed goldfish out of the floor. Some of you kids teachers can relate to that and say amen and know what that's like. Amen. But man, it was, if I would have known what that would have been like, trying to do everything in the church, help out wherever I could, working a job as a graphic designer, and I felt like I was just threatening my job every single day, and I'm trying to like, Lord, I don't know what your call is here. I don't know why I'm here in this place. I left everything that I ever known to come to this place right now, Lord. I don't know what you're doing. And at that time, I remember my chest being so heavy with anxiety and stress. I was just overwhelmed because I'm like, Lord, this is overwhelming. I would come home just scared every single day and worried. And then 8 years ago, 9 years ago, actually, they said, hey, we should start a youth ministry in this church. And Jamie, would you lead it? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I'll lead it. And so it's like, okay, I'm now stepping into basically full-time ministry while I'm still full-time in my career as a graphic designer. And I did that for an entire year. And finally, 8 years ago, they asked me to become the full-time youth pastor of Residence Church at the time, which is now Free People Church. And, you know, it's been awesome. As you see, I get to help lead students like this. Like, it makes it pretty awesome and easy when it's like I literally can take my hands off of worship and I'm like, they got it. I don't have to worry about it. And that's such a blessing, especially as a pastor and especially a youth pastor. And, you know, because I always, my dream and my vision for our youth group Pulse is I always wanted to help students step into their calling and their purpose while they're in high school so that when they go to their college age, they're not wondering and lost and wondering, like, what's my purpose in life? And then the world's pulling them in different directions. So it was good. It's been awesome. I love it, and I love what I get to do. But however, you know, if I would have known the hardships of ministry, I don't know if I would have said yes to that in that moment. If I would have known the moments that I had and the struggles that it takes in leadership and in ministry, I don't know if I would have stepped into that calling. The moments where I felt ineffective and the weekly struggle of seeking the Lord for a sermon, I got to seek the Lord every single week for a sermon. Like, I got to have a full lecture for you guys every single week that the Lord has to give me or it's not going to happen. It's like, oh, well, that should be easy. No, yeah, okay. I still struggle with it. The struggles of the loss of good friends, the struggles of seeing people that you've invested in and you've loved well that ended up leaving and walked away in ministry. That's a very hard thing to watch and to just keep going on. I don't know if I would have stepped into that. To invest in students and spend your whole life investing in them and see them end up, as they graduate, completely leaving the faith and abandoning it. It's a hard thing. I don't know if I would have said yes in that moment. And so ever since I was little, I've always been committed to Jesus. I've always followed Jesus. I've always been faithful to Jesus. Growing up in my church, I went multiple years getting plaques, guys, with perfect attendance. I still have it. I still have them in boxes. I've got perfect attendance award. And I even got this award called the Spirit of Beach Fork Award, which was my home church, you know. And that was because I had to miss one service because I was in the hospital. And I cried and said, Mom, we got to get to church. And so they gave me a plaque for the Spirit of Beach Fork Award. I was dedicated, you know. I'm all in with the Lord. But, you know, if I'm being honest, there's always been those, even though I've said I'm on with Jesus, even though I try to live like I'm on with Jesus, there's always been those moments and those little things, those, there's always been maybe a little backup plan in my back pocket. And what am I saying because of that? Because, you know, over the years, my journey as a Christian, there's been times in my life where I've struggled to fall back into secret sins and things that you know, I thought that I got rid of but would fall back into it. There's been things in my life that, you know, I needed to get rid of, the comforts, the hidden sins, the pornography, things that numb myself, and the thoughts about walking away from ministry and, hey, it would be so much better to just walk away and just, let's just live on a beach the rest of our life and be happy and peaceful. You know, there's always those struggles and those moments where it's like you got a backup plan in your back pocket. Even though you're saying you're faithful, you're all in, there's those moments and there's always those things in our life that we're always wanting to go back to. And I don't know for you tonight, some of you teens, this is for everybody. This isn't just for teens tonight. I promise you that the Lord has something specific for you tonight. I would say that there are people in this room, there are many of you that relate to saying, man, I'm going all in. Anybody has ever said, I'm going all in, right? Some of you teens, you've said, I'm going all in on the sport, right? And you're like, I'm dedicating my life, I'm dedicating my time to this sport. And so you go to every single practice, you go to every single open gym, you actually buy specific trainers, like you like pay trainers to become better at your craft. You're working in the off season, you're the one that's there before practice, you're the one that there's after the practice, and you decide, man, I'm going all in on this thing. You're focused on it, you're determined on that thing. You're trying to perfect your craft, right? Maybe you're here tonight and you've went all in on a relationship. Where it's like, I've went all in on a relationship, so you spent all your time, all your energy on that specific person. Maybe you've even abandoned certain friends in your life because you're like, I'm so dedicated to this person, I don't even care about anyone else because you're just you're so invested in that person. I was gonna say in love, but a lot of times that's probably not true. So you spend all your time and all your energy on that person. You went all in because it consumes you, right? Some of you here tonight, you've went all in on a dream, right? You've paid for the college. You've paid for schooling. You've paid for certain certificates, and you've invested. Maybe some of you guys had a dream where it's like, we're going all in on this thing. Some of you guys are in extreme debt because you've said, I'm all in on this dream. It's either this happens or it's bust, right? You've went all in on that house, all in on that vision tonight. Because you believe in it. But there's another group that's went all in, and praise God tonight that some of us in this room, and probably most of it in this room, have already determined, man, I am all in with Jesus. There's no turning back. You've gotten saved, you've gotten baptized, and man, it's been awesome, right? Your life's changed. Your life's radically changed. And that sitting, but the thing is there's something in our back pocket. There's a plan B that prevents us from truly going all in with Jesus. It's that hidden sin that we don't deal with. That pornography, you keep going back to it over and over again. Lord, I'm going all in. Lord, I'm so sorry. I'll never do this again. And then what happens? 2 weeks later, you're right back in it. That friend group that you're holding on to because, you know, man, like when I'm around these people, I can still be my old self and I can still drink. I can still party. I can still vape. I can still smoke around these people. And so you go back to those people as your backup plan. When things get hard, it's like, man, I've had a hard week. I just need to get back around these people for a little bit. That addiction that you have maybe to alcohol or drugs, vaping, I don't know, any kind of tobacco product. And you've decided in your life, man, this is just my struggle. This is just who I am. This is just a part of who I am. Maybe you've been running from maybe you're here tonight and you've been running from a calling for years. And you've went all in with Jesus. And if people look at your life, man, it's like they're for sure a Jesus follower. But you know a long time ago, maybe it's been Maybe it's been decades ago where you have said you've been running from a calling. You've abandoned that calling. Maybe it's to pick up a guitar. Maybe it's to play a piano. Maybe it's to actually speak. Maybe it's to go out and evangelize. Maybe it's a certain ministry that the Lord called you to start a long time ago. And it's like, nah, I'm just not going to do that right now. And so we've been running from it our entire lives. Maybe you're here and maybe you've asked Jesus into your heart, but there's a version of yourself that you're not really ready to give up tonight. And you've never really given it up. And maybe you're here, but maybe you're secretly holding on tonight. I don't know. Maybe you're like, well, I'm going to serve Jesus, but I'm also still going to hold on to this sexual identity of mine. Where it's like, I can be this or I can be that. Whatever, when it goes wrong, if I feel like being a boy, I can be a boy even though I'm a girl, vice versa. And I know tonight that we have good intentions, but it made me think of that old hymnal that we used to sing in church growing up. Like, this is just our lives, right? Like, some of us can, you can relate to what I'm saying tonight. Like, we're all in with Jesus, but there's that thing that's still holding us back tonight. And I just relate to that so much, like that old hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's beautiful, right? Not that I sing it, not because I sing it, but it's beautiful, but it's like, oh, gosh. Yes, we're just prone to wander. We're prone to leave this God I love. So take our heart, Lord, and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. It's kind of like Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So tonight, what do we do with that? What do we do with the fallback? What do we do with that comfort? What do we do with the compromise tonight? What do we do with the sin that we keep praying about, but the sin that we keep crawling back to? What do we do about it? I want to share with you a story tonight, and this is where the Lord's directed me tonight, and I want to share with you in the Bible, and I believe that this story will help us to move forward and to move on from that thing. So back in those days, there were prophets, right? So this is back in Old Testament. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19 tonight. And back in those days, prophets would sometimes walk miles to find God's anointed, to find God's called people. And what they would do is they would walk miles and they would, with their worn out cloak, and some versions of scripture called it actually a mantle, which I actually like that a lot better. It just sounds good, you know? But they would walk for miles to seeking who God had next. So we start this story tonight with a guy by the name of Elijah. J-A-H, not S-H-A, okay? I know it's like, why did God do, come on, God. Like, you can't, the names are so close. Elijah, Elisha, it's like, anyways. So Elijah was tired, right? He was worn out. He was depressed. And he was a prophet, right? He was spiritually exhausted. He was struggling with wanting, he's like, Lord, just take my life. You know, he's struggling with wanting to take his own life even. He'd been running from a woman by the name of Jezebel that was trying to kill him because the Lord had just performed this amazing miracle, and it was awesome, and the Lord like lit this fire, and everything was soaked with water, and it was surrounded by water, and the Lord completely just comes down out of heaven and consumes it. And so this woman by the name of Jezebel is after him, and she's trying to kill him and get rid of him, right? So he's running for his life. He ends up going into this cave, and as he's in this cave, the Lord passes by, and we've heard this scripture, the Lord passed by, but the mountains crumbled and shook, but the Lord wasn't in this, and the Lord wasn't in that, and then the Lord was in a great whisper, and he comes out to the mouth of the cave, and when he comes out to the mouth of the cave, the Lord gives Elijah, he passes by him, right? And the Lord gives Elijah three different things, three different missions to finish. He was to select the next king of, anoint the next king of Ammon, anoint the next king of Israel. And his third thing, which is what we're going to talk about tonight, he was to find a man by the name of Elisha, and he was to anoint him to take his place as prophet. And so he does that, and that brings us, so we got this man by the name of Elijah. He's running for his life, and so that brings us to this moment tonight in 1 Kings 19, chapter 19, verse 19. And that begins our story. So if you guys have your Bible and you're turning, I'll give you just a second. So 1 Kings 19, and we're just going to read verse 19 to start us out with. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. So my point number one is, it's more than a moment, it's a mantle. It's more than a moment, it's a mantle. So when Elijah finds Elisha, he's out and he's being faithful, he's plowing a field. And as I was thinking about this, wow, there had been like a 3.5-year drought that was happening in this land. And there was a big rain, a cloud the size of a man's hand. It had poured down the rain for a little bit. But it's like, you can imagine probably this land was probably very dry and was probably like concrete. But here he is. He's out there in this land and this property, and they're plowing this field. And that's where we find him in this story. He was just working. He was doing life as usual. He was doing what he had always done, being faithful. And out of nowhere, as he's doing this, Elisha comes by and he throws his cloak on him. And you think, well, that's kind of weird, right? Now, that might seem like an odd thing, because it would be like me taking, like, if I had like an old, dirty, nasty, smelly work coat and I've been out in this heat all day, and like I just walk by and just throw it on you. Because think about it, Elijah was a wilderness prophet. He probably didn't smell very good. He was sleeping under a broom tree. He was sleeping in caves. He was relying on ravens to feed him. He was basically a homeless guy. And so he comes by and he tosses this on Elijah. And it might seem strange for him to do this, but however, this cloak, this mantle that he threw on him was so much more. Have you ever heard? You ever heard somebody say, I used to hear this all the time in my church growing up, of, you know, somebody picking up the mantle, someone carrying on the mantle, you know? And you've heard people say that in church. I maybe ever heard, like, picking up the mantle, carrying on the mantle, all those things. And I've heard that my whole life. And as I get older, man, that word just means so much. I remember growing up, my uncle, for instance, he played the guitar. He played an acoustic guitar in church. And no one in my whole family picked up an acoustic guitar. I was the only one. So I picked up his mantle, and I'm still playing the guitar, right? My parents led worship. They went to multiple different services. They had a quartet. My dad was a drummer. My mom was a singer. They had a piano player and a bass, and they would go around churches all over the tri-state, and they would sing. And, I ended up becoming a worship leader myself, and so I helped lead worship. And now my daughter is picking up that mantle, and now my daughter's helping lead worship. And it's like, wow. This is so cool. Now my daughter, I'm seeing her pick up that mantle. I'm seeing my son actually today. So he's been wanting to be in the band, right? And so I was like, oh, this is really cool, because I was never in band, and I kind of like wish I would, so I could learn a lot of things, you know? And he wanted to play, what's the brass instrument that's kind of bassy? It's bigger than a trumpet, but not a trombone. What is it? Baritone. That's what he went. So he's like, I want to play the baritone. And I'm like, boring. I didn't say that, but I'm like, oh, cool. But then I looked at, and if you play a baritone, just brush that off, okay? Because it's like three things. And I'm like, this doesn't seem like that'd be fun, you know? And we was actually on our way home from soccer practice the other night, and I was like, hey, are you still wanting to play that? Because that thing's stinking expensive. And you gotta like rent that thing for like $50 a month. I'm like, are you sure you wanna do this? And I looked at him and he said, well, let me rewind back. My dad is a drummer, my brother's a drummer. And he looked at me and he said, Dad, I think I wanna play the drums instead. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. So he's getting ready to start that. And so you see, he's getting ready to carry on that mantle. And it's been awesome. So when Elijah places this mantle on his shoulders, it's a divine invitation. And what do I mean by that? So this cloak, what you got to understand, and we're going to get there because there's a lot of depth, and I promise you, we're starting out slow, but I promise you, God's got good things if you just kind of hold on with me a little bit longer. The cloak, the mantle, represented, it's a transfer. This is a moment, it's a transfer of prophetic authority. It's a transfer of calling and anointing. It's a transfer of ministry. It's a transfer of the power of God. Because, I'll go get to it. Wow, it's a mantle. It's so much more than a moment. It's a mantle. And sadly, I think for a lot of us that is where the story ends. We get it casted on us, and that's about as far as it goes. What am I saying tonight? God called me. He called me to this. I had a powerful moment. Some of you, the Lord has called you, and you had a powerful moment with him, and it was awesome. It was a moment of surrender. And then you just went right back to plowing. You see, Elisha, he didn't just have a moment. You see, because he went on with Elisha and he became his assistant, which means he didn't get the full thing yet. He was just training under him. So here he is. He steps into that. And he's an assistant. So he's training under Elijah. So when Elijah is caught up into heaven, he gets caught up into heaven, right? And when he gets caught up into heaven, Elijah's cloak falls to the ground. Now, a cloak is kind of like a dress robe type of thing, that like an outer garment, if you will. You might have heard it called that. And it was kind of like something they would wear, maybe their clothes, they would sleep with it, they would use it as a blanket, all the things. So the second time, the mantle falls. And the first time Elijah walked by, he put the mantle on his shoulders, which was a divine invitation. But the second time, when Elijah just goes up, the chariots come by, he just goes up into heaven, he leaves, the mantle falls to the ground. And so at this moment, because he had just asked Elijah for a double portion of his spirit. And so when that cloak, that mantle fell to the ground, he had a choice to make. He could have just walked away and be like, oh, well, that was weird. But no, he doesn't. What's he do? He immediately picks up the cloak and he smacks the water with it, and the whole Jordan River parts. You see, the first time it was a divine invitation, but this time, stay with me, this time it was a divine impartation. Because the Lord was imparting something on to Elijah by picking up that cloak, by picking up that mantle. He had gotten Elijah's spirit. Oh, you guys aren't with me yet. You guys are way too quiet. I can't deal with this quiet. This is too much for me. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me to preach this, God. You see, Elijah. So you're like, well, what does that mean, impartation? I don't know what that means, Jamie. So let me just explain it for you a little bit. It's the act of God, often through a servant of God, by which spiritual gifts, anointing, blessing, authority, or revelation are transferred or activated in the life of another believer through the Holy Spirit or by the laying on of hands. And we see that a lot throughout Scripture, right? Impartation, another thing is impartation is when God takes what he gave to one person and then pours it into someone else. okay? So stay with me a little bit. So it's like, well, what are you talking about? I don't really get it. Spiritual gifts given through the laying on of hands. We see that in Romans 1:11. Paul says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Okay? There's also another moment where Timothy's receiving a gift through Paul's hands, right? A gift of the Spirit. So in 2 Timothy 1:6, it says, for fan in the flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There's also another instance, if you're like, well, that was just kind of weird New Testament stuff when the Holy Spirit. Let me go Old Testament for you for a second. Moses to Joshua, Deuteronomy 34:9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. It was an impartation. He was giving him what the Lord had given him. He was saying, all right, now it's your turn. And now we have Elijah to Elisha. So in 2 Kings 2:9, Elisha receives Elijah's prophetic spirit and authority when that mantle falls and he picks up that mantle. But I'm telling you tonight that there's a mantle that you and I are called to carry. There's a mantle that you and I are called to pick up. There's a mantle that you and I are called to pick up. Amen. There's a mantle that you and I are called to pick up. Amen. All right, Jamie, move on. What are you saying, Jamie? We're supposed to pick up our cross daily. Jesus died on the cross to set you free, to give you life. And every single day we get up, we got a choice to pick up that mantle and to carry it. And it's not just surrender and sacrifice. It's carrying it and walking in Christ's power and authority. You pick up that mantle every single day. Yet here's what we do. We pick and choose the days that we pick up the cross. Here's what I truly believe about most of us. If we could really see into the spiritual, a lot of us got here tonight and we picked up our cross as soon as we got in the tent because we've left it here all week long. Every single week you go to your church and it's like, all right, I'm here in church. Let's put on my church hat and we pick up our cross. No, it's a daily thing to pick up our cross. How many times do you walk out of your house and you go to school or you go to work and yet you leave your cross on the floor? And we wonder why we struggle with anxiety and all these things, and we wonder why we don't experience a lot of things, because we just keep leaving our cross on the floor. We don't pick up the mantle. So when you and I get saved, the Spirit of Jesus comes into our hearts, right? The Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of us. That's why Jesus said, I've got to go away so that I can send the Comforter to you. It's important that I go away so that the Comforter can come to you. Why? Because now you got literally Jesus' Spirit living inside of us. That's a hard thing to fathom and imagine, right? But here's the problem with that. Is all that we use Jesus for is a comforter. What do I mean by that? We want Jesus to be the one that, oh, Jesus, just make my depression feel better. Oh, Jesus, I'm really full of anxiety right now. Won't you just comfort me with peace and all these things? And those are all good things. I'm not saying those things are bad, but that's all we want from the Lord, is a comforter. We want the comforts. We want the Savior, but we don't want the sacrifice. We want the benefits and the blessings. We want the benefits of limitless grace so that we can continue in our sin and trample the Son of God underfoot. We want the get out of jail free card. So many of us do that. So the mantle that we get to pick up is the cross. But the mantle that we get to carry is the Holy Spirit. Everywhere we go, we're carrying on Jesus' Spirit. Wow. This means that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. Amen. So why is it that we don't walk in the power and authority of that? Why is it that we neglect His power? Why is it that we neglect His gifts? We want to, oh my gosh. We only want what's comfortable. Oh my gosh, I'll be honest. I've said things like, God, I want all of you, but Lord, I don't want that gift. That's a little crazy, Lord. And God, forgive me for that. Whew. There's a reason, guys, that I can stand up here and I can preach and I can easily just preach with power and authority and boldness. Why? Because His Spirit lives inside of me. It's not because I'm anything good or anything special. I'm most of the times I'm just dumber than a box of rocks, to be honest. I'm not very bright, but if He wants to use me, I'm gonna let Him use me. You see, when Elijah threw the cloak over Elijah in 1 Kings, it wasn't just symbolic, it was an invitation. It was an invitation. Not just an invitation, but an invitation into a whole new entire life. And Elisha understood something that I think most of us Christians miss. When God places a mantle on you, He's not just giving you this moment to feel spiritual or to feel better about yourself. He's giving you an assignment. An assignment to live surrendered. But here's the truth, I think, for most of us, is that many people love the idea of the mantle. We love the idea of the mantle and carrying Jesus' Spirit. We love that. But we want to wear it in our own terms, in our own ways, our own schedules. We want the blessing without the cost. We want the power without the process. God help us. So Elisha responds in 1 Kings 19 is what qualified him for 2 Kings chapter 2. And so that leads us to verse 20. Elisha left the oxen standing there. So he just put his cloak around him. And so as soon as it happens, he looks around. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, "Let me first go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you." Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I have done to you." So immediately he just stops what he's doing. He leaves the work. He runs to Elijah. He runs back and he kisses his mother and father. And he tells them goodbye. And I thought, wow, that seems like a very similar story that I think I've read one time in Luke chapter 9. Because didn't Jesus rebuke some guys for doing the same thing? Luke chapter 9, 57, 62, it says, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'I'm homeless.'" No, he replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He's saying, "I'm homeless. I don't have a home." Okay. He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Whoa. "But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, and this is kind of a very similar thing. It seems like the same thing is happening here. "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go back and say goodbye to my family." Seems like a reasonable thing to do when you're stepping into a calling, right? And Jesus gives him this harsh rebuke. "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Whoa. What is he doing here? He's rebuking these men. So why didn't Elijah rebuke Elisha in this moment? I was wondering that. Like, what's going on here? because he says something kind of weird and weird there, but it wasn't really a rebuke. He was like, okay, just go on, but remember what I've done to you. So in 1 Kings 19, what this was doing is Jesus understood these men's hearts. And what Elijah was doing, he was going back and he was telling his family goodbye. He was showing honor to his family and saying, I'm leaving for good. See you later. It was an honor thing. And Jesus knew the heart. I think Elijah knew his heart as well. I remember when I left my home church, I did the exact same thing. I went back and I told them I was leaving, and I said, I love you, I thank you, and I honored them. And I think that's a good thing to do, right? So in Luke 9, Jesus knew that this, they wasn't going back to do this and they were coming back. Jesus knew they were delaying the call. It was an excuse that these men were making that just kind of seemed like a reasonable thing for them to do. So Elisha, in this moment, he wasn't stalling. What was he doing? He was saying, this is the decision I'm making, and I'm all in. I'm going all in. His priorities wasn't divided, but I think if we're honest, so many of us in this room and so many of us have a let me first moment. And so many of us continually struggle with, well, let me first. Let me first. Let me first finish this season of my life. Let me get through this busy season and then I'll commit. When the kids graduate, when life gets less crazy and less hectic, and they're not in every single sport 7 days a week, let me first take care of this. Let me first get my life in order. God, I'll follow you once I get out of this mess, once I get out of what I'm dealing with, what I'm struggling with. Lord, I'll follow you once I get my life in order. Let me first get my life in order. Let me first make enough money to where I'm financially secure. And then I'll stop working every single Sunday to get double time and miss services, and then I'll commit to the Lord. Oh, beware of that. Let me first do this, and then I'll commit to you, Jesus. Let me first be a kid, you know. Let me first get all my mistakes out, and then I'll fully commit. Let me first finish this sports season or whatever's going on in my life, and then I'll do it. Let me first get healed. Some of us are so consumed with our healing that we don't live into our calling. Once I get healed, everything's going to be different. And you've been waiting on your healing for years, and you're not doing anything. Let me first sleep around with whoever I want. But the problem with let me first, that means that God is always at least second place. And most of the times, if we're honest, he's just way far down the list. I think Dave Ramsey said, I like what Dave Ramsey said about when people were, it's like, you know, they're trying to do their budget and they can't tithe. And he said, well, the problem is because your budget's upside down. You got to flip your budget around. Put the Lord first. He'll take care of everything else. That's what he's saying there. And I found that to be such a true thing in my life. As soon as Ray and I get paid, boom, it goes to that. And we've got four kids, and it'd be nice to have that extra money. But no, we put the Lord first in all that we do, and what does he do? He honors that. We're not late on bills. We're not in debt. We're not in all this crazy stuff. We got a little bit of debt, but that's beside the point. Jesus didn't say, seek first your dreams. Jesus didn't say, seek first your girlfriend. Jesus didn't say, seek first sleeping around. And Jesus didn't say, in this season, do this. Put all this other stuff first. Jesus didn't say that. What did he say? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen. Your food, your clothing, your daily provisions. He'll take care of everything, guys.
But we always want to have a let me first in place of Jesus. Whew. In Luke 9, every single let me first was a thing that killed the calling on their life. But Elisha's let me first, he wasn't saying, let me first get my life together, let me do this. He was saying, let me first make it impossible to go back to my old life. And so out of that brings us to verse 21, because this was his response after he went and he honored his parents. In verse 21, so Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to burn a fire to roast their flesh. Now, most people in Israel back in that time, they would have maybe one yoke of oxen, which would be a yoke of oxen is actually two oxen. And so a normal family would have two oxen. But Elisha somehow was in a wealthy, comfortable situation. They had 24 oxen. He came from a wealthy family. He probably had an amazing inheritance waiting on him. He lived in comfort. He probably had a nice bed to sleep in, a nice roof over his head. He had air conditioner. No, he didn't, but anyways. He had all these awesome things. This would be, I was trying to figure out back in that day, and I looked up what would be the equivalent of what he sacrificed in today's terms. It would be like the equivalent of $80,000. So this is literally like the Lord calling you and saying, I want you to preach for me, and you go out in your field and you burn your $80,000 John Deere tractor and walking away from it. This wasn't just a simple little thing. This was a huge commitment. This was an all-in moment where Elijah says, I'm all in. I don't have an old life to go back to. This call is the only thing for me. He didn't have a backup plan. And you may ask, well, why is that significant tonight? I want to tell you tonight what the Lord showed me that the plow represents. The plows in our life represent control. The plows in our life, oh, Lord, help me, God. The plow represents wealth. It represents security. It represents provision. It represents a future. It represents legacy. It represents comfort. It represents the familiar. It represents the retirement plan. Man. It represents those things that we keep going back to and keep holding on to. Now, I'll just be real with you tonight. If I was Elisha, I would have probably taken those ox, taken the plows, and I would have, like, put them neatly and nicely away in the barn. Or, you know, I might have actually went out and, like, okay, let's sell these ox, right? I can get some money for my journey. I can have something to live off of. I can, like, line 24 beautiful oxen with our beautiful field in the background and take a photo and put them on Facebook Marketplace. And that's probably what I would have done, right? I would have. And even this, like, why didn't you just take, like, one oxen and, like, cut it up and, like, make some good jerky? Like, when you're walking and traveling, like, it's good to have some jerky. Get some steaks and some burgers out of at least one oxen. You can sacrifice, you know, the other 23. I think that's what I would have done. Oh. I wonder tonight, because he was about to follow Elijah. I don't think when he made this big sacrifice that he knew who he was about to follow. I don't think he truly knew that he had been struggling with depression. I don't think that he knew that he was a wanted man running for his life, and he burns it all. And he goes all in to train him and to step into this prophetic calling. What Elisha was saying was, I'm completely eliminating the option for a plan B. There is no plan B. There is no going back.
I'm not leaving a door open for me to come back to. I'm not leaving any comfort for me to come back to. I'm not doing any of that. There is no backup plan for me any longer. Because the thing is when I left my home church, when I joined this church, when I said yes to being a youth pastor, I'll be real, I just burnt my plow a long time ago. For me, there is no going back. Unless the Lord calls me back, then I'll go back. But as of right now, I'm committed to my calling. Youth ministry for me is not a stepping stone. It is a place of my calling, and this is the purpose that I'm stepping into. This is it for me. I've burnt the plow a long time ago. And as I mentioned in the beginning, you know, I've had those fallback plans. And the fallback plan, a lot of times, is our plow. The plow is your fallback plan. So for some of you, your plow is a sin that you keep running back to when the pressure gets really high. For some of you, the plow is a relationship that God told you. You need to get out of this unhealthy relationship a long time ago, but you keep hanging around in that relationship and staying around in that relationship with that girl or that boy that the Lord said, you need to get rid of this person, you need to let go of this person, because we don't have enough faith to believe that the Lord has something better for our lives. And so we stay in maybe an abusive relationship, a bad relationship, an unhealthy relationship, a toxic relationship, a relationship where we get a baby all the time and you're stuck in that trap all the time. Why? Because you won't let go of the plow. Some of you, your plow is your comfort. You keep telling God, Lord, I'll go anywhere as long as it don't cost too much. For some of you, your plow is control tonight. For some of you, your plow is maybe your image. I don't want to look foolish, so maybe you've never stepped out in faith because you're worried about that. So that's your plow, is your image. Maybe it's your plow is your pride. And as long as we keep our plow, we're always going to have an excuse. As long as we hold on the plow, we're always going to have an excuse. We're always going to have something that we can go back to. So I would say, as again, most of us in this room, I truly believe that most of us in this room are serving Jesus and we have a life with Jesus. Jackie Kirk brought me these fog things from my glasses and I set them somewhere and my glasses are now fogging up. So sorry, Jackie, I left them somewhere. But thanks for bringing them. The plow lets us say, if this doesn't work out, I can always go back. So many of us are serving Jesus here tonight, but man, how many times do we just want to go back to the plow? Maybe you just want to go back to your old life, and it's so much easier. It wasn't hard, it wasn't challenging, it wasn't sacrifice. Maybe it's back to that addiction, back to the cutting, because if you cut, at least you can just feel something. Back to the bad friends, back to the abusive relationship, back to the sexual sins, back to your work, back to the things that numb us. But Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is faithful to serve in the kingdom of God. So what am I talking about tonight? I truly feel like as I've been preaching about this and I've been trying to highlight the plow for you guys, I truly believe that almost every single person in this room has their own plow in their mind right now. Oh yeah, I know what that plow is. I know that thing. What am I talking about tonight? This plow. I'm literally talking about a funeral service tonight. A cutting of ties. A taking back the keys. Because a lot of us, the enemy just torments us so much because a long time ago you gave him a key and you gave him authority into an area of your life, and now any single time of the day that the enemy can come in and he can run rampant into your life whenever he wants. Some of you guys wake up in the middle of the night and anxiety comes on you for no reason. Like, what is this coming from? Something maybe happened a long time in your life and you have given the enemy a key. We got to cut it off tonight. We got to take back the key and we got to say, no, you're not getting back in my house anymore. We got to get rid of it. So I think some of us can't step into the fullness that God has for us
because we haven't done what Elisha did, which was burn the plow. You haven't burned the plow yet. But what are you talking about? Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like maybe Jesus has been speaking to you about getting saved, maybe getting baptized. He's been speaking that over your life, but you just keep rejecting. You keep holding on. There's something you keep holding on to. Like, I can't let go of this thing. And so that's the thing that's holding you back from going all in with Jesus. But I'm warning you tonight. I feel like God put this really strong in my spirit, and I really felt the weight of it. If some of you don't let go of your plow tonight, it's going to lead you straight to hell. And I'm not saying that as a condemnation preacher or anything like that. I'm saying that because the Father's heart is grieving because he's just saying, just please let go of this plow. Let go of it. I've got such a good call. I've got such a good plan for your life. I've got such a fullness for your life to step into. But you just won't let go of this plow. I have with me tonight, actually, let me step back here. I literally have this. It's an actual plow. Hey, praise the Lord, $10 off of Facebook Marketplace. And praise God for that. It was also on my wife's way home straight from work to get home. What's the odds? Thank you, Jesus. Because I'm like, the Lord's like, you need to have a plow. And I'm like, oh, okay. What? And I'm going to use this plow tonight as a step of faith. And I'm literally going to burn this plow tonight. And you're like, oh, okay, where did I come to tonight? I got a fire barrel out there. Way out there in the dirt. And here in a little bit, I'm going to take this thing out there and I'm going to set it on fire. And I truly feel like the Lord wants to do this tonight. And that when we do that, it's going to release something. And that the Lord's going to give some of you freedom to step into it and say, you know what? I got to burn this plow. I got to quit going back to this thing. It's held me back for way too long. So as you're thinking about that tonight, as you're thinking about your plow and the Lord speaking into your heart, it brings me to my final point tonight. I know I've been kind of lengthy tonight, but man, I don't know. I'm not apologizing for it. I feel just peace with what the Lord has given me. Everything I'm saying right now, I feel good about it. I'm fine. If you got a problem with it, take it up with Jesus. I don't care. The final point is this. Let's read verse 21. So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. I'm going to have the band come up real quick. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. And then what did he do with it? He passed around the meat to the townspeople and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Being a youth pastor, and I would say probably this is true for most of us pastors, is that I think this is such a true thing, and this is my final point, that your surrender benefits other people. I don't know how many times I've been in a service where it's like you got teens and you know, like some of them standing there crying, they're gripping the back of the seat and they're like, I don't know what to do, and they want to step out, and then their friend's like, they just go, you know? And then all at once, what happens? Just a flood of students just start coming up like, we all got to repent. We all right. They Why? Your surrender benefits other people. You see, Elisha's sacrifice benefited the entire town. They all got a feast out of his sacrifice. I wonder tonight how many people maybe have benefited from your surrender. From your yes, from your saying, I'm going all in. I wonder truly, one day when we get to heaven, how many people will have benefited from our surrender. I wonder tonight how many of, I wonder tonight how many people will benefiting from your true surrender tonight. Man, I'm telling you, you could leave this place tonight because of your full surrender, and you could go back tonight and your entire family get saved, and the entire family get back together. Why? Because of one act of surrender, because of the burning of the plow moment that you had in your life. Because of your surrender tonight, you could literally be the person, because of your surrender and because of you're all in with Jesus, to be the one that brings revival in your schools. Man. Maybe your job, maybe your coworkers, maybe there would be a revival in your workplace if you would just fully surrender. And man, I'm telling you tonight, and Ben, if you guys want to go ahead and play a pat or go ahead and play softly, you guys can go ahead and start playing. We're kind of wrapping up here. If Elisha, I was thinking about this, man, what would have happened if Elisha never surrendered? What would have happened in that moment? Man, he would have missed an amazing opportunity to train under Elijah. Man, he would have missed that double portion of his spirit. He would have missed that moment where he got to pick up his mantle. He would have missed the moment where he healed lepers. He would have missed the moment where the oil just kept coming. He would have missed the moment where he raised people from the dead. He would have missed all of those moments if he wouldn't have surrendered and burnt the plow. Oh, man. Holy Spirit, just come right now. Speak to each and every heart. I want you to know tonight, like, well, how's all that tied in? Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus left the splendors of heaven. He said, I'm all in. He walked this earth as a lonely man, no place to lay his head. The struggle, the weight, all these things. He actually had the opportunity, even while he was on the cross, to have a backup plan. But he burnt the plow. By him being nailed to a cross, that was him saying, I'm all in. And I really felt this really strongly in my spirit. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know if I can use that, because that just seems kind of like gambling terms. And I don't know if I should do that, Lord. That seems kind of weird. But he's like, no, it's okay. Go ahead and use this. And I imagine Jesus just sitting at a table. And he's got just... it's a card table, for example. I don't know why it was a card table, but he's sitting at a card table, and he's got a big pile of chips in front of him. And he's looking at you sitting across the table from him. And as he's looking at you across the table, he's just smiling with delight. And he's smiling at you with love in his heart. And he's looking at you. And he knew exactly what you were going to do before the foundations of the world. He's looking at you with delight and love, knowing every single mistake that you would go back to, knowing that you still have a hand on the plow even. And he's sitting across the table from you, and with delight in his eyes, he looks across from you, and he slides the chips into the middle of the table, and he says, I'm all in. And a lot of us are sitting across the table with our own chips tonight. And it's like, oh, geez. I don't know that I can do this. And we're maybe just playing with the chips and we're hesitating. were hesitating on, should I just shove the chips in the middle of the table tonight? Should I really go all in? And here's what you need to know tonight is if you choose to shove your chips into the middle of the table, you're going to lose. And that's the perfect place that Jesus wants you to be. Why? Because when you fully surrender, that's when he's like, all right, now, you've gave it all up now. This is that moment that I've been waiting for you to step into. And I'll be honest with you, we have a baptism tank. We've had it set up every single week. One week we baptized, I think, 13 or 14 teenagers over there in that baptism on a Saturday night. The electric went out. Matt was preaching, screaming his lungs out. There was no power, but there was power coming from his voice, that was for sure. It was awesome. We was baptizing students at like 11:30 at night. It was crazy. We have that baptismal ready for you tonight. And maybe tonight you've been gripping onto that plow and like, oh man, I don't think I can do this. I can't go all in tonight. And the Lord's saying, let go of the plow and just come tonight. Let go of your plow. Drop the nets, whatever it is in your life, whatever metaphor you want to use, and just come tonight. I'm telling you, don't wait another moment to give your life to Jesus. Let go of the plow. Let go of your comforts. Let go of the thing that's holding you back. He's looking at you tonight, and he loves you. He loves you. I want you to know he loves you. I want you to know, don't let your plow lead you to destruction. Don't let your plow lead you to death. Don't do it. Jesus died to set you free from all that. He has a beautiful life. He went away to prepare a place for us. And if he went away to prepare a place, he will come again. He's coming back. And I don't know if you know about the signs of the time, but I'm telling you, it's getting real close. Things are lining up. And boom, he's going to come. And I'm telling you now, are you going to be ready? Or when he comes back, are you going to be holding on to this plow? Let go of it tonight. It is not worth going to hell over. If you're here tonight, I want to make this front area. Rugs. We've got rugs up here tonight. And I'm telling you, as this band plays, I want you to come up here. And by you stepping out of your faith, that's saying, I'm letting go of the plow tonight. And I'm going all in with Jesus. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care anymore. I'm going all in. I'm tired of being half-witted. I'm tired of being lukewarm. I'm going all in tonight. So as you come up, I want you, as they play this first song, I want you to spend some time repenting, praying, surrendering. Whatever it is that you feel led to do, I want you to let go of your plow tonight. Let go of your plan B. And once you do that, or maybe you're here tonight, maybe the Lord has put a call on your life, a man on your life. And it's like, gosh, I don't think I can let go of this, because if I step into this calling, that's scary. Because I know what the paycheck's going to look like for our family. This is a real scary thing. Hey, I know what the paycheck looks like going from a director of graphic design to be a youth pastor. Not to bash being a youth pastor. I'm fine. I'm good. I'm provided for abundantly, way more than I could ask or imagine. I'm telling you, it's a cost. But I'm telling you, the Lord has blessed mine and my wife's life in a greater way than I can ever imagine because of our yes and because of our surrender. We're blessed financially with more than we can ever imagine. We've got a beautiful home, a beautiful property where teenagers can come to. Why? Because it's the Lord. He's so good because of the surrender. He wants to do it in your life tonight. You just got to let go of the plow. If you're here tonight, you just want to, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. I want to make that decision tonight. I'm telling you, I want, as we're doing this, I want, if you're one of our ministry team members, just come up and stand on the side to pray over people. But also, if you're a pastor or a youth pastor here tonight or a leader of a church, I want you to come up as well, because maybe your student or someone might feel really comfortable just coming to you to pray tonight. And we don't want you to feel like just because our team's up here, you got to come to them. No, no, no. This is a kingdom thing. Maybe you want to ask Jesus in your heart. Maybe I want you to come and I want you to talk to someone and they can lead you through a prayer where you can ask Jesus into your heart tonight. If you want to get baptized tonight, you're like, well, I didn't really wear any clothes. We got you covered. We've got clothes back there in the back. You can get with Pastor Ruth over here, and she'll get you shorts and a t-shirt to change into. We've even got a nice little changing area that you can change into if you want to do that. What is the thing that the Lord's calling you to let go of tonight and to surrender tonight? I don't know. There's a lot of things I know I've mentioned, but as they sing this song, as we come up here, I don't know why the Lord told me to do this, and this seems crazy. But I'm going to burn this plow a little bit. And he said, Jamie, I want you to go out and I want you to actually chop up 300 sticks. Okay. All right. So this morning I chopped up 300 sticks. And man, wouldn't it be sweet if there was like 300 people here tonight? That'd be cool. I don't know. But anyways, I don't know why the Lord had me to do that. But here's what I want you to do is we've got a fire out there going. And I'm going to take that plow out while the Lord is ministering to your heart. And as you feel led, I want you to take this, and this is going to represent your own plow tonight. And whenever you feel led to just walk out over there, past our little courtyard, we're going to have a fire over there, just toss it in there. And that's you declaring, I'm all in with the Lord, and I'm not going back tonight. So as the band sings, I'm going to just pray over this time. And again, I want this to be a full surrender place tonight up here. Like we might have people going around just maybe laying hands on you and just praying over you as you're coming up here and surrendering or whatever. But I want this to be a moment where we just fill this rug up here with surrendered hearts. And so, Lord, I just pray over this time. God, I pray, Lord, that you just begin to move in this place, move in this service, God. Move in each and every heart, God. Speak to each and every heart, God. Oh, Lord, have your way, God. Have your way, have your way. Jesus, we give you permission to have your way. God, break every callous. God, break every hard heart tonight, Jesus. And God, just come down right now. And as we sing, I just ask that you come, and I ask that you just come up here and you make this place an altar. And whenever you feel ready, that you just step out and you just grab a stick and you go out there and you just burn a plow tonight. Praise you in the name of Jesus. As the band sings, would you guys just stand with me? And as they sing, I'm telling you, this place better be filled up here full of surrendered hearts, because God's calling us to surrender some things, to let go of some things. He wants to bring a greater level of freedom in your life. He wants to bring a greater level of authority in your life. He wants to be a greater calling in your life. But you got to let go of that plow tonight. You got to quit gripping it and let go. Amen.